We're going to go back over to the book of Romans, chapter 11, look at verse 13 today, and we now make a transition in this parenthesis in the book of Romans, dealing nationally and dispensationally with the nation of Israel. Chapter 9, 10, and most of chapter 11 are doing that. Now, Paul makes this transition. And he speaks to the Gentiles. And when he speaks to the Gentiles, who is he speaking to? Us, the church, the body of Christ. So he's speaking to us. He's speaking to the new priesthood of all believers. Now, if you don't get that transition here, chapter 12, when we come into the issue of verses 1 through 3, and where we present ourselves to God to be consecrated and empowered, empowering of the gifts that are in us, to are described in verses 3 through 8, but this is a context of what is established here that goes into chapter 12. So Romans 11, 13, if you look at that verse of Scripture, transfers the focus upon national Israel, the flesh seed of Abraham, that began in Romans chapter 9. Now he transitions the focus to Gentile believers, the church. And the focus will then extend into the metaphor of the root and the branches, beginning in Romans 11, 16. Now we'll look at what both of those are. There are a lot of conjecture. If you read commentaries, you'll find they're all over the place. But we're going to find our answer from the Bible. Get it from where? Get it from the text. That's what we're going to do. So the doctrinal substance is still upon the kingdom age, and national Israel springing forth from the root of Jesse, chapter Isaiah 11, 10, and it's quoted then in Romans 15, 12. Otherwise, Isaiah 11, 10 is quoted in Isaiah and Romans 15, 12, context here, which root is faith in the person of the promised Messiah. It goes all the way back to the beginning of Genesis 3:15. And now fulfilled in the incarnation of Jesus. So what do we find? Get this now? Cover to cover. Jesus. Cover to cover. Father God, as we bow before you and ask, Lord, that you would be with us today, that you would convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that you lay heavy upon every heart here that's not born again and every heart that's not yielded to you fully. We pray, Lord, that you'd help each one of us to see from this text our own responsibilities before you, and that we will one day stand before you and be judged at your judgment seat. And I pray today that you'd help each of us to be honest, transparent with ourselves, and that, Lord, as you reveal to us who we are and what you want from us, that, Lord, we would make decisions to do accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, flesh Israel here, our physical descendants of Abraham, flesh Israel becomes faith Israel, spiritual descendants of Abraham, just as Galatians 3, 6 through 9 has told us, by faith in the promised one, thereby receiving the gift of the imputation of righteousness, justification, Romans 4, 1 through 5, that's what Abraham received in the Old Testament. And prior to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, now we receive the impartation of the righteousness of Christ. Now this inductively connects all these dots and is necessary to understanding the metaphor of the root and the branches beginning in Romans 11, 16, especially what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. So Isaiah 11, 10, quoted in Romans 15, 12, is to what if the root be holy, so are the branches. That transfers hope and kingdom age promises now to who? Church age believers, church age born again Gentiles of Romans 11:13. Now, are we Israel? Not yet. Church is still distinctive. Even in the kingdom, the church will be distinctive from national Israel. Understand that? We're going to be added in. We're going to be a new priesthood, but we're going to be distinctive from Israel. We'll rule Israel as we will rule the rest of the world. But there's still a distinction, even in the kingdom age, between the church and Israel. We're grafted in to national Israel. Now that's the context of the root and the branches. Now look here at verse 13 of Romans 11. Here's Paul speaking to the Gentiles. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh," that's fellow Jews. We speak to the Gentiles now in the midst of this address to the national Israel in chapter 9, 10, and 11. He speaks to the Gentiles so that he can provoke to emulation or jealousy them which are of my flesh, fellow Jews, and might, by that emulation, save some of them, fellow Jews. Now there is a lot of Jewish people coming to Christ right now. There are more Jewish Christians in Israel now than there has ever been in centuries. A lot of Jews are being born again. They're becoming Messianic Jews. Verse 15, because if the casting away, rejection of them. Now remember, he hasn't cast away all of Israel. They're not completely lost. The very hope there, Paul says, that he might save some. So therefore, he's not cast away Israel. They're not hopelessly lost. But if the casting away, the rejection of them, believing Jews constituting national flesh Israel, be the reconciling of the world, including whosoever, Gentiles, imagine what shall be the receiving of them be. That's a restoration of faith, national Israel, during the last half of the 7 years of tribulation, when all Israel shall be saved. Verse 26 of chapter 11. But he says, what will that be? But life from the dead. It's going to be a national resurrection. That's what God's going to do in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation time. He's going to see 144,000 glorified Jews already in heaven, 12,000 from every tribe, and he's going to put across their forehead Jehovah Tiskadu, otherwise Jehovah our righteousness, as a proclamation that you're justified by grace through faith, and he's going to send them back to witness to the Jews. Now the Antichrist, their political Messiah, is going to turn on them. And they're going to turn on him. And those last 3.5 years, they're going to be open to a new Messiah. The Messiah. The Bible Messiah. And God's going to send 144,000 witnesses with the zeal of the Apostle Paul to bring them to Christ. Now. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now we'll be gone. But God is not unarmed. God is not unarmed. What God can do in a mighty way. This is this miracle, that life from the dead. A nation's going to be resurrected. Out of that dead nation of Israel, God's going to resurrect a nation of born-again Jews who will trust in Jesus Christ and be born again. Now, why does Paul say that he is the apostle of the Gentiles? Wasn't Peter? Now, Peter was the original apostle that Christ sent to the Gentiles. We know that from Acts 15:7, Galatians 2:8. Not Paul. But Peter, like Jonah, initially argued with Jesus and refused to go to the Gentiles to whom he was sent. Acts 11, verses 1 through 18. He didn't want to go there. He didn't want to eat what the Gentiles ate. And he got in a little argument with Jesus. Not so much like Jonah, but similar. And Peter would fail again. He failed the night before the crucifixion, denied Christ three times. He would fail again and deny the Lord by compromise, this time at Antioch. And Galatians 2:11 tells us that was at Antioch that Peter became the pastor at Antioch of that church. When Peter gave precedent then to the Judaizers there at Antioch, who were corrupting the doctrine of salvation by grace alone through faith alone and adding the works of the law to faith alone and what Christ accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And Peter, according to the book of Galatians 2:11, Peter wasn't preaching that, but he tolerated it. He compromised. He wanted to have friends. He wanted to keep his Jew friends. They professed to be Christians, but they had corrupted the gospel. So in chapter 2, remember in chapter 1, Paul says you're not to add anything to the gospel. You're not to corrupt it. If any man preach any other gospel than that which I preach, let him be what? Accursed. And he says it again. Let him be anathema the second time. Now in chapter 2, he clarifies that a little bit more. He tells us what happened at Antioch that Paul had to deal with, because now this same corruption had transitioned and transposed itself into Galatian churches. And Paul's going to put a stop to it. Now remember, they were first called Christians there at Antioch, weren't they? So it says, and when Peter, verse 11, it's Galatians 2, was come to Antioch, he says, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. What's that mean? It was his fault. He should have had the authority and spoke with authority and said, no, this is not what we're going to do. But he didn't. Verse 12, for because before that certain men came from James, these were Jews that came from Jerusalem. James was the apostle and pastor of the church at Jerusalem. He did eat with the Gentiles. Before they came, Peter ate with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew wrongly, falsely, compromisingly, and separated himself wrongly, falsely, compromisingly, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Yeah. I understand as a pastor there are some people that can be pretty fearful. But there's one being I'm much more afraid of than what men can do to me. And I'm going to fear God rather than men. Verse 13, and the other Jews, now here's a whole bunch of other Jews that dissembled likewise with Peter, with him. So now he becomes the means by which authority is established and justifies this false, wrong practice. And now the other Jews have also dissembled and they're not eating with the Gentiles. And the church is split right down the middle. And then it says, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. You know what that word means? Hypocrisy. There's no division in the body of Christ. Jew and Gentile, there's no division. And he says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel. We'll look at that in a minute, what that means. I said unto Peter before them all. He stood up in the midst of the congregation and at Antioch, and he said before them all, if thou being a Jew, Livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews. Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Otherwise, according to the Mosaic covenant. We are Jews by nature, otherwise we're born descendants of Abraham, and not sinners of the Gentiles. That's a goyim. That's what the Gentiles, or the Jewish word for Gentiles is goyim. They're sinners. Now, I got a news for the Jews. They're born sinners too. Verse 16, knowing, now this is perfect tense here. Knowing, understand absolutely and perfectly that a man is not justified by the works of the law. By what we do. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. By what? By faith in what Jesus finished in his death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what we're saved by. And faith in that. Not by the works of the law, not by what we do. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So, Paul is clearly saying to Peter and all these Judaizers here, he says, now this is not right. Now, I'm a Jewish, my grandmother was Jewish, my father would have been Jewish because his mother was Jewish. My mother wasn't Jewish, so I'm not technically a Jew. But even if I were a Jew, I wouldn't practice the Passover. I know a lot of Jews, Messianic Jews, that celebrate the Passover every year. I celebrate the Passover every month. It's called the Lord's Supper. And I look backward to a finished work. I'm not looking forward to an incomplete work. I'm looking backward. I'm doing this in remembrance. So the travesty of Peter's practices, just like the Judaizers who professed faith in Jesus, was that Peter refused to eat with Gentile believers, creating a difference between Jews and Gentiles. And that was corrected by the council at Jerusalem in Acts 15:9 in AD 48 and reaffirmed later by the Apostle Paul in AD 60 in the Epistle to the Romans in Romans 3:22 and 10:12. Where he says what? No difference between the Jew and the Greek. Know what? No difference between the Jew and the Greek. What? No difference between the Jew and the Greek. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek in the body of Christ. Peter did not lose his salvation by his compromise. And Jesus did not replace Peter with the Apostle Paul out of spite. He did replace Peter with Paul, have someone who would be faithful. And he did replace him in most part as the apostle to the Gentiles, Romans 11:13. That didn't mean he kicked Peter out, but he found somebody who's going to be faithful. Now remember that. If you're not faithful, God will find somebody who will be. Now, that didn't mean Peter was cast away. That didn't mean Peter was lost his salvation. That fact Peter would go on and live faithfully. After this, there's no more record of Peter compromising again. Now, I don't know if he did or didn't, but there's no more record of it. He would eventually die for Christ and be martyred for Christ and crucified upside down because he didn't believe he was deserving of being crucified the same way Jesus was. Now maybe you are on that same journey. And somewhere along the line you failed again and again like Peter did. He failed on the night of the crucifixion. He failed again at the Sea of Galilee. And Christ rebukes him and encourages him at the same time. And tells him, well, you know, yeah, you failed. Go feed my sheep. Get back to work. Now this truth is important to understand in Romans 11:26. That says all Israel shall be saved. The Jews of the tribulation will need to be saved exactly the same way everyone has ever been saved, as Romans 1:16-18 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. That means that the Jews' tribulation will need to be saved, justified, gifted righteousness by grace and received through faith. God's not changing it now and say, well, now the Jew is going to get saved by works. There are people that say that in the tribulation. During the tribulation, the Jew is going to get saved by works. Or there are some saying, well, the Jews in the kingdom will be saved now by works because the Mosaic covenant is going to be reinstituted. Well, to some degree it will, but we have no understanding that all of the Mosaic covenant is going to be reinstituted in the kingdom age. So the context there, therefore, of the warning of Romans 11, 16 through 17 is not that unfaithfulness will cause Christians to lose their salvation, but rather they would lose their rewards. And every Christian should understand that rewards are earned by faithfulness to the indwelling Christ. So that's a warning here. The nation of Israel lost some of their rewards, and that is, Jews down through the centuries lost some of their rewards. Many of them never got saved. Now, heaven is not a reward. Heaven is a gift. But some of the Jews lost their rewards. How about the priesthood? They lost their reward. The priesthood of Israel lost their reward. They were going to rule with Christ during the kingdom age. Now they won't. And that's the context of Romans chapter 11. They're the ones that were cut off. And a new priesthood is grafted in. That's a church. So salvation is gifted by grace through faith. And therefore the warning of Romans 11, 16 through 17 is to professing Christians in general in local churches, and is expanded upon in great detail by the seven epistles of Christ to the local churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And the warnings over and over again, he calls those churches to what? Repent. Or else. That's the same kind of warning we find right here. Don't forget that you have a very high calling as a believer, a priest before God. You have a very high calling. And your responsibility, your obligation, that's the imperative. You're commanded to be holy as he is holy. And to live a sanctified life. That's a concept that we've lost today because we've disconnected the priesthood of the believer to practical theology. Now, Paul's reference to himself as the apostle of the Gentiles in Romans 11, 13 takes us into the prophetic connection of the place of the church age believers in the kingdom age, now connected to the restored nation of Israel, grafted in, as established by the text from which Paul quotes. Romans 15, 12, from where? Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. Context. Get it from where? Get it from the text. So Isaiah chapter 11, if you go back there, is a prophecy from God to the nation of Israel about their pending Babylonian captivity. That wouldn't happen for a while. And Isaiah's prophecy began in the last year of Uzziah's reign and goes through three kings. That tells us that in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, the three kings. Isaiah's prophecy has no chapter and verse divisions. None of the Bible does. So the only divisions of which the Jews would have been familiar are the chronology of these prophecies according to the years in which they were prophesied. Now, if you have a King James Bible with a Scofield, you have a Usher's chronology in there, and you see that there's about 30 years. I don't necessarily agree with those dates, but and there's a lot of issues, but there's about 30 years between Isaiah chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 11. So there's been a lot of prophecies that have already come. Now, the prophecies didn't come in just one big lump. God spoke to Isaiah and he went and preached. Now, what do you suppose he did? He went to one city and he preached it. He went to another city and he preached that prophecy. He went to another city and he preached that prophecy. And maybe over a number of years, he would do that. And maybe it would, the first prophet, it would take him a year's time or 2 years' time to go and preach that all over the nation of Israel and all the major cities. And then God gave him another prophecy. Guess what he'd do? He'd start all over again. Very concept, same concept that we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 of being ambassadors for Christ. Same thing. So Isaiah chapter 10 describes the future distress of national Israel under the Antichrist during the 7-year tribulation. That's chapter 10 now. Especially the last 3.5 years after the abomination of desolation, judgment of God. Now, that's 3.5 years. So now chapter 10 of Isaiah is describing what's going to happen in the second half of that tribulation. Isaiah chapter 11 then describes the Messiah's coming to deliver national Israel and establish the Davidic throne and the kingdom age at the end of the tribulation time. Context. However, the first advent was necessary to fulfill what? Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 through 12 talks about. Which advent fulfilled the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and that's the gospel. So this first advent then provided the finished work of redemption vicariously to whosoever calls and receives the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 10, 13, and John 1, 11 through 12. Now those are prophetic texts. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus vicariously propitiated, satisfied, and adjudicated the wrath of God upon sin. Now, go there to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 17. Now, you can go back and read verses 10 through 12 there in that text, which is the fulfillment, promise of the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Now, verse 17. And if ye call on the Father. Now, many people believe that Peter, like James, is primarily a Jewish epistle. And it certainly is. But that doesn't mean it's only to Jews, as some people teach today. That's just crazy. That's nonsense. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God's profitable doctrine for reproof to every one of us. So he says, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, otherwise think of all the instruments of the tabernacle. All of those things. You're not redeemed with those corruptible things, the silver and gold, all of those vestals, all of those sanctified instruments of the tabernacle. But from your vain conversation, your empty way of living, your pursuit after self-righteousness, Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 8, received by tradition from your fathers. Otherwise, generation after generation had been teaching this same falsehood to you, and you received it by tradition, and you won't abandon tradition for the word of God. And so they became blinded by that tradition. So when the Messiah and the apostles came on the scene and they started preaching against the tradition as Jesus did in Matthew chapter 23 to the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, their ears were stopped. Their eyes were closed. They wouldn't see. You know, it's that old picture of the monkeys, you know, with their hands over their ears and their hands over their eyes and other one over their mouth. And what is that called? That's called stupid. Well, how are we redeemed then? With the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Like that Passover lamb, who, Jesus, verily was foreordained, right, Genesis 3:15, Romans 13:8, before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times for you. You Jews should have known it was him. Who by him, Jesus, do believe in God that raised him from the dead. That was a major testimony that this was a Messiah. And gave him glory. Remember, Jesus says, I'll give you no other sign but the sign of Jonah. I'll be 3 days in the grave. I should have known that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified, now that's perfect tense, your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, unplastic, unmanufactured love of the brethren. It's real. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervently means boiling over. Don't just hate that when you put that pot of water on the stove and put your spaghetti in there. I just leave it there for 10 minutes. You don't turn the heat down. Pretty soon you come back and everything's all burnt and boiled all over. No. But this is a good thing. This is a good kind of fervent. Boiled over. That's a filling of the Spirit. And he says in verse 23, being born again. Now that's present tense, passive voice. We didn't rebirth ourselves, but it's present tense. We are right now born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Galatians 3:16, not the seeds as many, but seeds as one. Which seed is what? Christ. But of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What does that mean? Well, I wouldn't know about any of this if it wasn't for the Bible. I wasn't around when Jesus was here. I know I look old, but not that old. Neither were any of you. The only way you know it is by believing and accepting the Word of God. That's faith. Now, one more verse of Scripture, and then we're going to have a short morning service. Look at this. 1 Peter 3:18. This verse of Scripture just literally tears down the vast majority of religious practices, religious beliefs, that it is grace plus works, that Christ is continually being offered in the transubstantiation or consubstantiation of liturgical churches, that the Mosaic covenant is still in place and we join with Christ in co-redemption, offering part of our own atonement. Yeah, that's all foolishness. It is absolute foolishness. And the vast majority of those people out there, decent people trying to live a good life, have been misled by the traditions of men, the same as what we just read in the earlier parts of this chapter, chapter 1, have been misled by the traditions of men that there are some other things that you have to do beside what Christ did. That's a doctrine of co-redemption. The doctrine of baptismal regeneration. The doctrine of transubstantiation, consubstantiation. All by one verse of Scripture are wrapped up, thrown in the garbage where they belong, and whereby a person can be delivered from that kind of nonsense to come and trust in Jesus alone. And it starts off in verse 18, it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin. Now why is that important? Because that's all that was necessary. Your old man, that one suffering for sin, Jesus Christ, that bore your sins in his body on the tree, that one suffering was not because you... Your old man was crucified with Christ, Romans 6:6. The Bible says that you were risen with Christ in his resurrection, positionally. The Bible says that you are seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father right now, positionally, in Christ. The Bible says that you have been baptized with his Spirit. That means he is in you and you are in him. You've been removed from the cursed creation and have been baptized into the new creation in Jesus Christ. And that work's already done. And that's why in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, you are what? Complete in Christ. It's already done. That's why this verse of scripture is so important. Connect all the dots. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That's you and I. We're the unjust. Why? Why did he do that? That he might bring us to God. That's a concept of reconciliation. That he might bring us to God. How? Being put to death. Now here, get this now. Perfect tense, passive voice. That's why the once up here is so important, because it's based upon a perfect tense here. He was being put to death once for all forever. That was all that was needed. Once was all it needed. Put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit. And when he gives you salvation, he's giving you that. Is it too much to ask for loyalty? Is it too much for Paul to say to us, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Literally, don't you know that? Romans 6:6, he said what? Literally, like this. Don't you know that the old man has been crucified with Christ? Don't you know that? Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that he dwells within you? Don't you know that? How can you know that and not serve him? When you understand from what you've been delivered, if you understand from what you've been saved, how can you not serve him? How can you not love him? How can you justify the flesh? We've been quickened by the Spirit. That's what Jesus said. Now, all of these things have happened to us. Are you saved today? Have you repented of your sin and dead works? That argument is going on all over the internet right now. They're still arguing about it. I tell you, that matter has been settled by Jesus Christ in the gospel 2,000 years ago. He preaches repentance as much as he preaches anything else. Repentance of dead works. Faith. Concept of believing. All these five verbs. Believing that God's wrath has been satisfied. Do you believe it? Do you rest in it? That God wants to justify you. Believe that and rest in it. If you're willing to confess Jesus to be Jehovah God incarnate, to call upon the name of Jehovah God incarnate, which is Jesus, to save you, and receive the person of Jesus God incarnate and his indwelling Spirit, to as many as receive him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. Are you born again today? If not, get saved. Don't put that off. Get saved. You have to do these things. Not enough to know them. You have to do it. Now, if you're saved, don't you know? Don't you know that the old man was crucified with Christ? Therefore, you aren't to keep serving the old man. You're to yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Don't you know that? Father, we bow today and thank you for this text and these verses and the reminder that you bring before our sight. Lord, we forget so easily. We forget what you've done. And so you've given us an ordinance of reminding. We forget who you are, and you've given us scripture to remind us. Lord, we forget so often of what you've done in our lives, and we become ungrateful and take you for granted. And I pray, Father, today to help each of us acknowledge those things before you. And Lord, come before you and get them right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.